Okay. So the Torah tells us, "Vehi b'shalach Paro Yisra'om," and it was when Paro sent the people out of Mitzrayim. And last year we were learning, you know, what that meant for Moshe Rabbeinu when Paro was involved in our coming out of Egypt, and how, you know, it began to feel uneasy about the fact that God is not taking us directly to Eretz Yisrael, but that we're going the long way around, and why we still have some connection to Egypt, and what's the problem. And Moshe sees it as being, you know, his particular problem, that maybe because he's the leader and he's not, you know, as good as he should be, so he goes looking for the bones of Yosef. So the Torah tells us that we are led during the day with a pillar of cloud, and at night with a pillar of fire, leleches yoimim v'laylo, to be able to travel day and night. So why is it important for us to know that we need to travel, or that we can travel by day and night? Is it a metaphor? And you know, one of the things about Ishbitz that we've learned many times is that everything in the Torah, even, you know, the flood or the Yetzias Mitzrayim or the Mechiras Yosef, the selling of Joseph, everything happens to us, if not once in our lifetime, all our life, right? Loleches yoimam v'laylo, what does it mean to go by day and night? Ksiv, it's written in Tehillim, Noiru Elokim mimigdoshecho, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Noisen Ois v'sa'atzumois la'om baruch elokim. I'm going to press here my button and mute everybody. Okay, Noiru Elokim, awesome, you are awesome, God, from your sanctuaries. And then, Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel, Noisen Ois v'sa'atzumois, gives strength and confidence, La'am, to his people, Baruch Elokim, blessed of God, or blessed is God. What does it mean? So the Ishbitz sees a connection between that posuk in Tehillim and our verse here. Noiru Elokim, awesome God. What is the word? You know, we use the word awesome, but the word awe has in it the same root as Moira, being fear. So the truth is, he says, Afshe be'emes yeshla hafchid v'lira miponav. The truth is, you know, if one is aware of God, in a real, honestly aware, and truly aware, then, you know, besides the joy, there's tremendous fear. You know, we were talking about how there's two ways of meeting God, right? I can meet God out there in the world, right? I can look at the world, whether it's I look at the beauty of the world, or whether I'm a physicist and I look at the complexity, or whether I'm a, you know, a doctor and I look at the biology, whatever it is. You know, I can look out there and see God. And, you know, that's chesed. I can also look and find God inside me, and that is gevura. You know, to encounter the divine in myself can fill me with fear. Nevertheless, b'mokom beis hamikdash, if I'm in the actual sanctuary, if I'm in the temple, asher misham yotzis hayira, which is really the source of the fear. K'mo shekosev, as it is written, noiru elokim mimikdashecho, awesome God from your sanctuaries. Sham noisen ois v'sa'atzumois la'am Yisrael. When you're actually in the place, when you're actually in the fear, then there's like an island of calm and a feeling of confidence. Ba'al zeh nemen baruch elokim. Hainu sh'al yochu she'odam, a person doesn't need to be afraid. Ki pen ali dei zeh yifsoik ha'hashpo'o. You know, sometimes we have feelings, really profound, worshipful feelings, right? And sometimes those feelings are not associated with fear, but they're pure gratitude and joy, right? We're enjoying. We're in ourselves, we're in our body, we're in time, right? And something is happening, and we're really aware of our connection, but there's no fear. And a person could think to themselves, oi, I need to bring my mind around back to trembling, because, you know, I'm having too much fun, you know. I'm enjoying, I'm sitting at the Shabbos table, I'm in shul, I'm with friends, I'm driving down the road and I'm having an epiphany, and I, you know, I don't feel bad. I'm not afraid. I feel I'm in the presence of God and I'm not trembling. So a person might think there's something wrong. And if I go on like this, you know, something's going to shut down. The flow of abundance will cease. So the Ishbitzi says, the meaning of this pasuk, King David, in the Psalms is saying, don't worry. Al zeh mesayim boruch elokim. Blessed of God, or praise to God. Haynu sheyesh loim mekoy chayim, shehu noivea tomid ve'ena mafsik. Boruch elokim, the word blessing, one of the roots of the words blessing is brecha, meaning a pool, a source of water. Brecho ha'elyoino is the upper pool, which is just the abundance that God is and that God has and that God pours into the universe, is a huge untapped pool. And there flows from that into the world a river of blessings. V'nahar yoytzi me'eden lahashkos esagan, and there's a river flowing out of Eden to irrigate the garden, and that Nahar Eden Gan, the letters are oinig, pleasure, right? So there's a river that flows out from the garden and that irrigates the world, right? And it's pleasure, right? In reverse, the Sefer Yetzirah says, just as there is nothing higher than oinig, there is nothing worse than nega, than plague, right? The same letters, Ayin Nun Gimel, reversed. We don't have to be afraid because we're having a great time that means automatically a bad time is going to come, you know? And somehow if we spend our life, you know, miserable, then we get extra points, you know? And even when I'm in a holiness and even when I'm doing a mitzvah and there comes a surge of awareness of what it is to be in the presence of God and it's accompanied by joy and I'm afraid that somehow that you know, that lack of trembling, that lack of awe, is going to be the start of something bad. Baruch Elokim. God is the source of blessings that never ends. And when you're actually in the place of fear, there's no fear there. So now he says, V'yakov Avinu hoye lo elu beis hamidas yira ubitochen. Yaakov Avinu, who was the midah of Tiferes, which is balance, right? Yaakov Avinu represented the balance. He knew when to act and when not to act. He knew when to be honest and when not to be honest. He knew when to give and when to take, when to fight and when to run. Yaakov Avinu was the epitome of Tiferet, right? And he had equal measures of fear of God and trust. He trusted. And hu neged pnei shoir asher b'merkova, if we read the prophecy of Ezekiel. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, he describes the chariot. And on the chariot are four animals, four faces. One of them is an eagle. Yaakov Avinu represents that eagle. Why? Shemidose rachman al bono va'achzer al acherim. The eagle is merciful to its own and without mercy to others. So the eagle contains within itself, you know, opposites, which Yaakov contained within himself, that tremendous awe and fear of God, and also no fear of doing what he needed to do, even if it might be the wrong thing, right? V'zehu, and this is the meaning of the posuk, loleches yoimam v'laylo, loleches yoimam haynu berachmonas neged Yisrael, a person has to know how to do in the daytime, when, you know, you're dealing with your brothers and sisters and to deal with rachmanis. V'laylo, and you need to know how to act in the nighttime, neged ha'umas, with the nations. And God is showing us that in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So then, God says to Moshe, here, I want you to camp in front of this particular idol. I want you to camp opposite the Egyptians by the sea. Nichachoi, the word nichach, noichach, has implications of really towards. Almost, I want you to go towards the Egyptians by the sea. Parallel, but more than parallel, leaning towards. Nechechoi sachanu al hayom, hine ksiv, it's written, b'chol drochecho de'ehu v'afilu ledvar averu. The Gemara says, the Torah tells us, b'chol drochecho de'ehu, you have to know God in all your ways. V'hu yiyashe orech hisecho, and God will straighten the road for you. You know, to know God is the essence of life, the purpose, the meaning of our journey here, right? And it doesn't mean to learn about, and it doesn't mean to think about, it means to know. And v'yodatu hayoim v'hashevoiso elu v'vecho, if you know today, then you can really, in your heart, you can go where you need to know, where you need to go. Everything really depends on knowing. And knowing is like a really profound sense of the possession of, you know, to say I know God, or to say that I know Hashem Hu Elokim, that is a really profound thing that nobody can tell you whether you're right or not. You know, only you can know, because it's at the deepest level where the different levels of your consciousness all achieve the same. You know, we have a conscious mind, we have a subconscious mind, and we have an unconscious mind. All of these have to come together. The right side of the brain, which is Chochmah, which the right side of the brain is something that can bring something out of nothing, the creative, right? That can find Yesh Me'ayin, something out of nothing. And the left side of the brain, which can take what we know and order it. Both these sides of the brain, Chochmah and Bina, have to come together and operate as one in the same time frame for there to be Das, for there to be knowing. Knowing is in order to be in a state of knowing, I have to really be in time. One of the meanings of the word Das is Da'es, to know time. To like really not be in the past and not be in the future. Usually if I'm in the past, I'm in some kind of a resentment. If I'm in the future, usually I'm in some kind of a fear. You know, to have acceptance of the past and to have faith about the future, but to be here now, right? This is the meaning of Das. The Torah says, B'chol derochecho de'eyo. You have to have Das. You have to have that sense of really being centered in everything you do. And the Gemara says an amazing thing. Afilu ledvar avera. Even when you're doing a sin. The Rambam, when he talks about this particular phrase in the Gemara, afilu ledvar avera, even when you're doing a sin, the Rambam says, you know, only somebody with divine inspiration could have said such a clever thing. I mean, it's pure genius. And the Rambam, in his introduction to Ethics of the Fathers, Pirkei Avos, he has a philosophical introduction. It's called Shmoina Prokim. And he talks about, he's overwhelmed with the cleverness of this. B'chol derochecho de'ehu, know God in all your ways, afilu ledvar avera. So the Ishbitzer has the Ishbitzer take on it. He says like this. V'zehu ho'inyan nichechoy sachanu al hayom. This is the meaning of that phrase. God says to us, you have to camp opposite the Egyptians. You have to be parallel to the Egyptians by the sea. I want you to do what they're doing. Hainu afsha atim oisim masim kumaya mitzriyim. And even if you find that you're doing the same things that they do. Well, you know, we know that the Egyptians, that they were not just pagans, but that they were shtufim bezima, that, you know, we have very, very little, you know, good to say about the Egyptians. In the Torah, at the end of Leviticus, like there's a whole section of things. God says, listen, I don't want you to do what the Egyptians did. Kemas Eretz Mitzrayim, right? Like the actions of the Egyptians, I don't want you to do. And there's a whole list of not nice things that God does not want us to do. Nevertheless, God wants us to do what we do, even if it sometimes looks like the Egyptians are doing. Mikol mokem mas Yisrael hem tovim. God says you have to look at context before you condemn an action. Just, you know, I mean, in the broadest sense, right? This person puts a knife into somebody, he's a murderer. This person puts a knife into somebody, he's a surgeon, right? So you look on the first glance, you see him taking a knife to somebody, you have to ask, is he a surgeon or is he... In a spiritual level, you know, I guess the gradations are much finer and it's much easier to make a mistake in the distinction. But really, sometimes one person is doing something and he's doing a mitzvah. The other person is doing the same thing and he's doing an avera. So the Ishbitz explains like this. And you know, maybe I need to make an introduction here and say, I feel like sometimes I need to have like a heading on the top of all the Ishbitz of Torah, you know, because sometimes the political incorrectness of Ishbitz can be like really glaring, right? And when the Ishbitz talks about the difference between Yisrael and Umois, between the Yidden and the Goyim, and then you say to yourself, yeah, but you know, I live in the world of the 21st century. I mean, to say that in Ishbitz, the idea of Yisrael, you know, it's the really very, very high thing. And the Ishbitz used to say that he heard from the name of the Baal Shem Tov, that the Baal Shem Tov used to say, okay, so now this is something that puts all of this, you know, Judeocentricism into perspective. The Baal Shem Tov used to say, if I was sure that I'm a Jew, if I was sure that I am one of the Yisrael, if I was absolutely convinced that I am descended from Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, I would wear my hat on the side of my head slanting like one of those people who knows he's got a ticket to ride. Because, and this Torah that we're about to learn is talking about Yisrael, right? So if we say to ourselves it's hard to understand, say that even the Baal Shem Tov didn't know if he was at that level of holiness called Yisrael, right? And if the Baal Shem Tov didn't know, then we need to be really worried about, you know, are we Yisrael, right? Because it's to be Yisrael is like saying I have a ticket to ride, but do you have a ticket to be a Yisrael, right? And one of the Torahs of Chassidus is that, you know, sometimes we have to give our last penny, you know, we have to give tzedakah, we have to go beyond our means in order to, you know, fulfill what we have to do. And then God goes beyond the letter of the law and says, okay, you're also included. The way we act as people with one another, that's the way that God acts with us. And if we extend to people beyond what they deserve, and we extend to people beyond what we're capable really of giving, and we, you know, if we are inclusive, if I count as my brother or my sister somebody who really isn't, and I treat as my brother, my sister somebody who really doesn't deserve, then God says, well, you know, I will treat you as a Yisrael even if you're not really at that level. So having made that introduction, let's actually see what the Ishbitz Torah is. He says, "Dehine umah Yisraelis, the Jewish nation, Hashem chelik Hashem Yisborach, who are God's portion. Hem dvukim b'chaim pshutim. The umah Yisraelis, the Jewish people, are God's. You know, like before the creation of the world, God took the angels of all the different powers, and He said to them, 'All right, I'm going to throw dice with you. We here sitting here at this table.'" Theoretically, we're all gods. I'm gonna let you guys have as much power as those who believe in you give you. I'm gonna play fair here, right? Who do you take? So, Rahav, there's an angel called Rahav, and he says, you know, he throws dice, he throws two sixes, he says to God, I'll take those Egyptians. They're very creative. I think if they believe in me, I can become top God. God says, you're welcome, right? And he says to Chumash here, you, what do you want? And he says, I'll take the Moabites, and so on and so on and so on, right? And God, who's God left with Nebuch, right? He's left with the Yidlach. Nobody, who wants the Yidlach, right? And there is this idea that this God threw dice, and God is left with the Yidden. Heim chelik nachlosoi, chevel nachlosoi, Yaakov chevel, that, you know, it came down to God, and God says, oi, but really, you know, that's, God was cheating all along, because he kept throwing, you know, ones, so that he could be left with the Eden at the end, because that was the plan, right? So the belief, the emuna that we have in God, you know, that is the power that God uses to run the world. Right? And God keeps on saying, Chevra, I trust you. I trust you. Your emuna is what is going to, because those are the rules that I set up. So God says, that's my portion. Those are the players that I take in my risk, in my game of risk. All I want is those, you see those little ones over there that look like sheep? Yeah, that's my chevra over there. You want the ones with guns? Okay, you take the ones. You want the ones, right? So this is how the game is sort of played, as a game of celestial risk, right? The Rabbanu Shlomo says, I believe, I have emuna. I have faith in my idolach, right? And so the Rabbanu Shlomo puts his power into us, and we put our power into the Rabbanu Shlomo. And heim dvukim b'chaim pshutim b'li shum levush. And the Yidden are connected without any clothing. We said the idea of God's clothing, right? That you know, if I have an invisible person in the room, the only way I can know who that person is by putting clothing on them, right? So if I put a pair of plastic gloves, now I know what his hands look like, right? If he puts on a pair of trousers or puts on a pair of stockings, the tighter the clothing, the more constricting the clothing, the more I can see the shape of the person, right? So really, the Torah and the mitzvahs are the shape, so to speak, of the divine, right? But really, the Ribbono Shel Olam operates with us, not through the Torah and the mitzvahs, right? But the feeling, the light which is inside the Torah and the mitzvahs, which is the desire that God has for us and that we have for God. This is the connection that flows backwards and forwards. And we mentioned the Nahar, you know, the Nachal, the flow, the river that flows out of Eden. Nachal is Oisis Nun Ches Lamed, which is Nafshenu Chiksul Hashem. Our soul longs for God, and that is the water that flows upwards, is our longing. And then Noitzer Chesed La'alofim, God, you know, hangs on to his loving kindness for thousands of generations. That's Nun Ches Lamed, that is the river that flows downwards. And this river flows backwards and forwards, and that connects us. So Ha'uma Yisraelis Hashem, Chelik Hashem Yisborach, Heim Dvukim B'chaim Pshutim. The Jewish people are connected in the most simple life, b'lishum levush, without a clothing on it. V'yoin kimim mekoychaim, and they take sustenance from the very source of life, which is without any kind of coloring, without any kind of shape. U'kamosh Hashem Yisborach mufshit mikol midos, and just as God is stripped of all characteristics, u'mikol gvan, and from all colors and shades of things, B'tachlis apshitas, to the most simple simplicity, which is good. Kein Yisraelim b'mekoich yusam, so the Jewish people at the root of their life, ein oichzosim shem gvanu levush, they're not connected through any kind of color or any kind of garment. Hem b'chochma, we're not connected to God through wisdom. Hem b'hisnasis, we're not connected to God through some kind of leadership or authority. Or bashiras, we're not connected to God out of the abundance. Bilti bashem levadi, we're connected to God, that's it. Aval ha'umois, the nations of the world have a different relationship. Yesh lehem lechol uma v'uma eze koyach u'gvon echad, or acher. Each nation has a connection to God that it has a certain shape. That that shape or that connection is the way that their life force flows through to them, and this is what they're connected to, Kigoin. So the Ishbitzi says, he gives three examples. The first is Babylon. Koicham hu behisnasis. Babylon has, in our world, still today, you know, Babylon is the innovator, the leader, the authority, right? And you know, it doesn't really matter what we look at, what art, it doesn't really matter what science or what everything, everything that we, the world is today, began there, you know? If it's the first city-states, the idea that, you know, you build a big city and that it's based, you know, the farms around it provide the grain and, you know, civilization, right? The word civilization, which means a city, right? You know, civis, right? It depends on having, you know, food source around a large population, and so things are made in the city and then they get exported to the populations around, and then the populations around provide, you know, have better tools for making food, and the city can get bigger and bigger. You know, modern society is based on those innovations and writing, bookkeeping, numbers, astronomy, all the things that we consider, you know, basic tools, down to public building and the study of medicine. All those things are, you know, modeled by the Babylonians, right? So the Babylonians, they have a real place in our unconscious. It doesn't matter where we are in the world, if we're part of civilization, then, you know, there's an element of Babylon in us. Uplishtim, the Philistines, for instance, they had completely, they were not about innovating in the world, they were not about making the, in the Philistines had a, you know, their idea of what their purpose in the world is basically to do away with the need to depend on God, right? The Philistines are really the first real true pagan, because their philosophy was that every person from youngest childhood has to be brought up to know that you must not depend on anyone. You have to, your job is to forge a living, to make yourself independent, and not to have to rely on any power other than your own. Right? It's interesting, I don't know what school the Ishbitzer went to, but, you know, our modern, when we talk about Philistinism, right, we're really talking about this that he was writing here, and so I know that he never went to school, he only went to yeshiva, so this must come out of the Kabbalah somewhere, or his reading of Tanakh, his reading of scripture, maybe the book of Samuel and the book of Judges, but, you know, his really profound understanding that mirrors what we say, that, you know, Philistinism is like, never mind art, right, never mind the higher functions of the brain or the higher functions of society, that's not what society is about. You know, everybody's job is just to make sure you make a living, and that's really the basis, the beginning and the end, you know. And we talk about Philistinism, a Philistine is somebody who doesn't appreciate art, you know, so this is obviously what he's talking about, right? So oy chachma yedua, you have to have some kind of a skill, some kind of a, you know, today, most people, when they think of university, you know, when they think, it's like, I need a job, right? I need a guaranteed income, therefore I'm going to go to college. Something that he can rest assured in his heart, that, oh, if I have this skill, I'll have this trade, I'll always have a way of feeding myself. So there, that was where they took their strength, and that was the innovation that they brought to the world, that was Philistinism, right? The Indian Moav. Moav is a whole other culture. Ukliposim hutkufis, physical strength. Moav is about being sure of your presence, your physical presence, or your power. Right. You know, they had this big culture about eating properly, about eating healthily, and that, you know, maintaining, you know, mens sanum in corpus sanum, shadvarim keila marzikim achivin sadas, and, you know, their whole culture was about, you know, developing a society and a way of living that encouraged thinking and encouraged, you know, broad-mindedness. V'zeh inyan avodah zorah shelahem. And if you look at the avodah zorah, if you look at their idol, they worshipped a god called Chmosh. Haynu tavnis odem nichmosh mimari yaldusay. Chmosh was the image of a person who is who has just seen himself in his youth. You know, sometimes at the end of the year you see a cartoon about an old man carrying a scythe, right? And he's being pushed out of the way by this baby who's being born. And the idea of the old year, you know, having to give way to the new. This is a pagan image from Chmosh. This was the image of Chmosh. Chmosh is an old man who's scared, you know, who's frightened of youth. So, shenichmash mimari yaldusa ki mizehem yireim, because that was a great fear. Once you start to get into that whole physical culture that we live in, basically more of in this idea that, you know, beauty is youth, power is youth, beauty is power, and money is beauty, and so on, and there's this worship. So then there's the great fear of having it taken away. Peninotl mehem ez zoysa ha'chova. So, you know, the idea that if you have beauty and wealth and that they, you know, they amount to almost the same thing, then you get to enjoy the toys. You get to enjoy the good life. Ko'odam le'ziknoso shetav sachilosim es ma'etis ve'en ha'chova bedatis. So then the fear is of growing old and being not just not having the things to enjoy, but not being able to enjoy. Oh, I'm getting old, I can't eat, I'm getting old, I can't do all those things that I used to do to enjoy myself. So there, the koyach of the power of the nation of Moav, their connection to God is through that, I guess it's a channel of an abundance of the physical. I mean, they have a whole religion and a whole culture based on it. It's actually one of the most easy to appreciate today when you just open the door of your house and you'll see that it's this particular Avodah Zorah, this particular life force or manifestation of the divine is very much alive and well. V'chein shahu omes, and so other nations. Kol echad lufi darkoi, each one is, you know, living in his own way. And God scattered us. He scattered the Jewish people among the nations. We have to learn to live amongst all these different kinds of ways of life and not become them, not to turn to them. You know, in other places he talks about the idea that we are sent into the exile, we are sent into the diaspora to absorb, to assimilate all the beautiful things, all the divine sparks that are out in the world. But, you know, there's also, we have to remain independent of them. We have to, you know, we have to resist.
When God redeems us,
then God will give us all those things that we, you know, that we tested ourselves with them. We will be able to enjoy that leadership of that role that Babylon had. We will be able to enjoy the wealth, what it meant to be a Philistine, and we will be able to enjoy the broad-mindedness that it meant to be a Moabite. You know, we had so many tests. We went through so much testing in exile. And, you know, we resisted. Even though we live in America and it's so easy to be an American, we're American Jews, right? We're not Jewish Americans, we're American Jews. We know who we are first, right?
But when God plants these into us and among us,
the difference is, if we decide, I'm not going to wait, I want to take what America has to offer, I want to become an American, right? Then what I'm going to have is that American's version of the divine, right? But if I resist and I remember that
I need to have faith. That faith in God is, you know, that's the primary objective. Then when the end comes, right, or not when the end comes, but when there's a fulfillment and a wholeness, when things start to flow the way they're really supposed to, then God says, all right, now I want you to enjoy it, but then it's in a different way. Then it's in a holy way. And it's also in an infinite way. Because then it's not going to be something, it's not going to be something that we take, that we absorb from another nation and we try and make it our way. It's going to be coming directly from God. Because, you know, however much I admire a nation for a certain, you know, all of us, we're brought up to look at the Chinese. There are certain things about the Chinese that we admire, or the Tibetans, or the Germans, right? Or, you know, we can appreciate things about even people who have been nasty to us. You know, that is a really an amazing characteristic. Look how they do that. Look how that works. Wouldn't that be amazing to be part of our character? The thing is that really in the end, when you look at it, you know, the way it manifests in the world is not that great. You know, there's greater potential. You know, if I take some of the beautiful things that exist in the world and I see what's done with them, you know, it's really a very low horizon, very short expectations. And when it comes to us at the right time, from the right place, it's going to be infinite. When it comes to us at the right time, it's going to come under the supervision of God. And it will be without boundaries. Because God is without boundaries. When Isaiah was talking about the Philistines, it says, and the firstborns of the poor will eat. And the downtrodden will safely lie down. And I will kill with famine your root. Again, Ishbich is just pointing out that things, you know, the way we act, that's the way things happen. Since the Philistines were totally obsessed that you have to ignore everything except making a living, so that you don't have to depend on anybody, especially depend on God. So God says, well, in that case, you know, I'm going to show you that you really are dependent on me. And when they lose that power of making a living, so then we are actually going to finally work out how to make a living. Because all this time, it's been in exile. That spark, that divine creativity about making, it's been in galut. It's in exile. And we've been in exile. And we've been tested and tried and seared. And the Jewish people never depended on college degree to make a living, but always depended on God. So therefore you see the connection now in the verse in Isaiah, why God says, and the firstborn of the poor are going to eat, and I'm going to kill your guys with famine, because those people who depended on me are going to eat, and those who didn't are going to go hungry. And the Yidden, who are the poor, smuchim atzim al Hashem Yisbarach, and we depend on God. And there's a similar kind of theme in the prophecies of the prophets regarding other nations. So now the Ishbitzer brings it back and says, this is the meaning. God says, I want you to park yourselves. I want you to camp opposite them, parallel to them. Because there are four different kinds of, you know, idol, pagan worship that are mentioned here when the Jewish people come out of Egypt. There's these four places that it says that the Jewish people passed or were camped there. And there's this Migdol, which is the tower, Yom, the sea, Baltsfoin, which is the hidden idol, and Piachiros, which is the mouth of freedoms. Ve'elu arba heim ikke kochah shel Mitzrayim. And these four, in a different place, the Ishbitzer talks about the deeper meaning of these four, essential worldviews of the Egyptians, and where they took their ideas from, and what did it mean to be an Egyptian, and what did you believe in previous Torah, which we learned last year. The Ishbitzer says that Pharaoh said Nevuchim heim ba'aretz, when they get to this place that they're just going to be camping now, they're going to turn back. I know they're going to turn back. Why? Because here in Egypt we have all kind of freedoms which they're not going to get. They're going to lose that when they go with that God. I've heard about him. He's not going to let them do what I encourage my people to do. Piachira is the mouth of freedom. But the Ishbitzer says in this Torah, but that kind of freedom is the worst kind of slavery. So, Afa Pikein Tigalu, now the Ishbitzer says, that on a deeper level, if we stick with God, then God is going to show us that he's going to show not just us, he's going to show the whole world, right? Sometimes I think, we live, when you read the newspapers today, and you read about this business with the cartoons, the whole brouhaha about, nuclear armament and stuff, and you see the difference. It's hard to say. What do I know about what somebody else is thinking? But I know that nobody in the nuclear arsenal of Israel is thinking about dropping a bomb on somebody or getting rid of somebody. Or we have a weapon. What can we conquer now? It's not how we're thinking. Even the most rabid Zionist isn't thinking, how can I take my army, my navy, my air force, and these submarines, and how can I take over, and who can I kill with it, and where can I take revenge with it, and who can I scare with it, But people who are out there, they're thinking the other way, yeah. And that's what's so scary, that really the world is scared of the Iranians, they're thinking. So they're saying it's the same thing. The Iranians are saying it's only the same thing. I only want to do what you do. And this is Ishbitzer Torah. And even when we build a bomb, it is not the same. It is not the same as him wanting the bomb, him building the bomb. We're doing the same thing, we're making the same weapon of mass destruction, but it's still not the same, because deep inside it's not the same. Because Ben Yisrael Emelem Kedusha, that there's a holiness inside what's going on here, right? When I make a weapon, all I'm thinking of is protecting my loved ones. I don't think once, oh, who can I hurt with this, but only who can I protect with this. Shem doimim leMitzrayim. So even when I'm doing the same thing, you're making a sword, I'm making a sword, I'm learning to shoot, and you're learning to shoot, there's a difference when I'm doing it. Ki gam zel umazel oselikim. Because this is the nature of reality, that there is this opposite this. So here, hoy the kitzrik manishtanu elu me'elu, we have the medrash that when it came to the Red Sea, and the Jewish people were about to go into the sea, and God says to Moshe, Neteyot Halayam, and the sea, stretch out your arm and the sea's gonna split. At that moment, Rahab, the angel of Egypt, came and said, excuse me, could we do an audit? Just, can I have some time out? I'd like an audit here. Let's count off the various idol worshippers in your camp of the Jews, and we'll count off those in my camp of the Egyptians, and we'll kill the idol worshippers, right? Because who were we after spending hundreds of years in Egypt? We were idol worshippers. Halalu ovdei avodah zarah. You couldn't pick us out. You couldn't say these are the good ones. And it wasn't like that, right? And yet, when it came to that moment, God says, no, I bear witness she'ein b'lev Yisroel rak ahavas Hashem Yisbarach, that inside the hearts of these Yidden, there is love for me. That's all. There are different ways of understanding this Torah. I don't know. I'd like to move on and maybe... I said up a forum in openyeshiva.com If you go to Open Yeshiva, www.openyeshiva.com, there's a forum there where you can discuss this Torah. This particular one, you know, this resounds. It's not supposed to make us easy or comfortable. It's supposed to make us a little bit on edge, because it deals with issues that are, that you know, that are, they're challenging. So let's learn the next Torah, because there's just a little time. So now we've been through the Red Sea, and we've sung the song, and we're told that Shivcha Rosa Shivcha Layom, that the least intellectual, the least spiritual person, saw things there that the prophet Ezekiel didn't see. Right? Revelation of the divine. Right? And then we sang this amazing song, which is like still being sung, and it's going to be sung in the future, if Tchias HaMesim, at the resurrection of the dead. And then we turned to face the wilderness, and then we went 3 days, and it was dead. And then we start to complain. No water. And we know that water is a metaphor. Hainu acha esek hagodol shehoi lehem b'yamsev, after the great events that had happened at the Red Sea, shehoi yo'oimrim shiro, that they sang that song, v'hashgocha hagedoylo, hasoga hagedoylo, shehoi yosham is galas hashchina, there was this amazing revelation of the divine presence, the shechina, k'mo shemubu, as is explained in the Medrash. Ro'asu shivcha b'yom, that the Shifcha, the maidservant, saw things at the sea that were not revealed to Ezekiel. And then they went 3 days, and that was it. And God didn't give them anything new. And so, you know, at the time when you're going through a spiritual revelation, there's that feeling like, I'm never going to need another miracle, right? God, it's like, thank you, I will never forget this moment. But you know something? 3 days later, it's gone, right? They didn't find water. Even the longing was gone. The thirst was gone. The hunger for that divine connection was gone. It's like they went from the highest spiritual peak to this blah, this feeling of blue, this like anticlimax. And they got really depressed. Not so much they got depressed from not having that spiritual high, but they got depressed from the realization that you can be at that great height, and then 3 days later you can't even remember, you can't even recall what it felt like to want it anymore. It says that God showed him a tree, a piece of wood. But the word Vayoirehu Metargiminan V'alfe Hashem, or God taught him. And the word eitz is like the word eitzah, meaning advice. God showed him a trick. So God taught Moshe something about this spiritual condition of the blaz. He showed Moshe to realize that in this feeling of blah, there is a really profound spiritual lesson and being. That in the downtime, that in that spiritual nadir, in that lowest ebb, that is also a spiritual level of the most profound kind. It's as profound as that peak is a peak. In fact, if you have a peak, you have to have a profundity. And there is a light and a kindness, a grace, that it's a favor. If that's the will of God, as gamzei toiva amuka, then this opposite of the spiritual peak is also a spiritual peak of kindness. And this is why the Medrash says, what does it mean God showed him a piece of wood? Oysa es hamar mosik, that makes the bitter into sweetness. So there was only some bitter water there, and God showed Moshe this wood, he threw it in, and it turned sweet. What does that mean? It's a metaphor. Va'alzois hakavona nitlem sham b'mora mitzvah Shabbos. So Shabbos was actually given us there in Mora before we got to Mount Sinai. Upor Aduma and the red heifer we were given there in Mora. V'nitztavu al adinin, and that's where we set up the court system, the hierarchy. Shabbos moira hainiki ru'u ki Hashem Yisbarach noisen lechem mitzvah shetavdo isa b'mashi tishbisu. What's the mitzvah of Shabbos? Moshe says, look, God is commanding you to rest. That is the mitzvah. See, when God gives Moshe a piece of wood to make the bitter into sweet, it's like saying God gives advice to turn Mara. The place was called Mara. And in Mara we are given the mitzvah of Shabbos. Shabbos is about not doing. Shabbos is God says, I command you to stop, rest. You don't have to do anything. That itself is the commandment and the fulfillment of the commandment. V'yesh v'ish tachtoi. Each person should just stop and stay where he is, right? Upor adumo. What is the metaphor of the red heifer? Al ho'osid. It's like, it's showing us that in the future, Yashem Echad Shmo Echad, God will be one, that everything that you think is dead is not really dead, right? I mean, what do? We take this red heifer, we kill it, we burn it, we reduce it to ashes, and we put it in water. But, you know, that's what life is. Water and ashes, a few minerals and some water. That's what life is. And, you know, we think of, oh, it tastes like ashes, there's no life in it. But you know something? It's just as alive. Death is an illusion. So, you know, if the future holds the resurrection of the dead and the end of the toil, you know, so then, you know, why are you so afraid that the spiritual peak is the only thing that's good for you? Maybe the downtime is just as good for you. And get rid of the anger. Udinin. And then the third thing that we were given, which was the hierarchical setup of the courts, the judges, the magistrates, that's to show on Seder that everything has to have an order. Don't always be thinking about jumping to the end. Don't always try and be at the end. Why are you always trying to be at the end? Everything goes in an order, you know. History also goes in an order. And here we are, you know, we keep on talking about Mashiach, 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 you know, but also we can be pushing too much, you know. Just take things a day at a time. Lezakus lekolze ha'toiv, because you need to absorb every day as it comes to you. Ki kolze tzorich lias b'sedim, because it can only come to you in the order that it comes. She'enik v'belev b'lushim shinoi, because in order for it to go into your heart, one has to be followed by two, has to be followed by three. You can't get it backwards. You know? You can't take the fifth step and then the first step. Once you're at the fifth step, you can't get whatever it is you needed to get on the first step. So the lesson is, you can go from a very high spiritual experience, and then, you know, there is something else that needs to happen, which is the downtime. And in the downtime, there are realizations, and sometimes, you know, we feel so cut off, and we feel so, you know, that we're not getting where we want to go, and we're not the person we need to be, and, you know, that also is part of the experience of the physical journey. And then finally, the last Torah, V'lo yishamu el Moshe. There were some people, Moshe said, okay, everybody should collect for themselves a certain amount, an oimer of mana, and that will be enough for one day. Don't leave anything over until tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to fall again. And just take as much as you need for the day, right? But there were some people who didn't listen to Moshe, by Yosiru Anoshim Mimeno, and they left over from the mana ad boyke till the morning. Vayorem Mimeno to loim, and it got wormy. Vayivash, and it stank. Ho'inin she Huram to loim vayivash, the reason that it went wormy and stank, why? What is the Mido Kenegin Men? Why is this? What was the lesson? And what's the lesson to me? Because everything in the Torah applies to me all the time, right? They had a really false and decadent humility. Kizois Yadu, because they knew Kilo Yazev Hashem Yisbarach Es Yisrael. Everybody knew, you know, God had brought us out of Egypt. He wasn't going to abandon us to die of famine, right? So if Moshe says, take as much as you need today, because tomorrow God will take care of you, it's true. Everybody believed it, right? But everybody believed it for somebody else. There were some people who were so humble, they said, yeah, God is going to look after the Jewish people, but I'm not one of them. I mean, I'm not at the level. Everybody is better than me. So man's going to fall tomorrow for them, not for me. This is corrupt kind of humility. Nobody needs to think of himself as being worse than everybody else. That's not what God wants from us. You know, it's forbidden to think that you're better than everybody, but it's just as forbidden to think that you're worse than everybody. You know, we have to think of ourselves as one of everybody. We're part of everybody. Shane.